Okay. Yes. Yeah.
That was what?
I think I mentioned that, but yeah, they could put you to death. It really was, from my understanding, which I don't claim to be a scholar on any front, but from my understanding, it was up to the slave owner what they did. But yes, that was one of the possibilities. All right. King James, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Mine is a Scofield Bible, and it says fellow worker. have another translation that says to Philemon, the beloved, and our fellow laborer, and one that says to Philemon, to both our friend and fellow worker. And in fact, I found the word friend in there a lot. And so it is expressing, from the very beginning, Paul is expressing something of dearness with Philemon also. The King James starts with, well, you know me, the first word is Paul. And I looked at that and I thought, well, that was interesting because when you say, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you're speaking in the third person. Some languages don't have a third person, or in case you don't know what speaking in the third person, it would be if I walked up to Deb just before dinner time and I said, Randy's hungry. And she broke out a pie, and I would say, Randy likes pie. Or, went up to one of you students, and I said, Randy needs to talk to you. That's the third part. Would that seem a little weird? Well, that's what Paul's doing. He's speaking in the third person. But many of these translators will translate it, I, Paul, or from me, or from Paul, so that, it would be a little more understandable. Like I said, in some languages, they don't have a third person. So how are you going to translate that? The only way to translate it would be, Paul, I'm writing this. But to speak not in the third person, you have to speak directly of yourself. I. Of course, now Paul, and I'm not going to go into all that, but for Paul, you start with I, and the next word is am crucified. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the way he thinks. That's, if you're going to talk about Paul to him, you're going to talk about the dead version, because and the living Christ living in him. But he's not going to, he's not, and particularly in this situation, he's not wanting to present himself personally in that sort of way, in human language, you do that. You speak of yourself. I mean, it's designed to speak. And this is about me, and I'm doing this to you, instead of, Paul, is doing this, where he's not even in the picture, as it were. It's almost as if he's another person pointing out to this person that's writing to him. And, in regular language, that's fine. But in God's language, speaking of yourself it's dropped. It's certainly minimized because, as I said, when Paul's understanding of the word and of the cross and of what Jesus did has removed anything that is going to set itself forward. It hasn't removed anything of him. He still has his personality. God gave him that personality. You have your personality. You have your body. God gave you that. That's not going to change. The cross didn't kill your personality. The cross didn't destroy certain facets of who you are and your personality and all this stuff. But it did crucify that old nature. And that old nature wants to put itself forward. And will. And pride will put itself forward. You know. So when I was studying and looking at these scriptures, and as most of you know, I'm very meticulous when it comes to, you know, first words, because I think they're important. I think the word Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, means beginnings. And in those beginnings, you're going to find something that begins to be developed from it. And when Paul starts by not declaring himself, when he starts by not, the first words out of his mouth are not me, I'm writing this to you, but rather he puts it in a way that it still communicates, but he's not lifting up himself. And again, you know, see, a lot of times we confuse personality with the old nature. And so we go, okay, well, am I, you know, if I'm dead, then I'm just dead, you know. And that's horrible because, you know, what can I do? I can't do anything. I'm dead. I can't have fun. I'm dead. I can't da-da-da-da. But you see, you know, and I've had people. I've been in conferences. I remember one conference. It was a pretty big bunch of people, a couple of thousand people. And we opened it up for questions. And I had already shared, and then we opened it up for questions. You know how I am, you know who I am, you know the way I share and stuff like that. And they'd never heard anybody share like me, which is what they always say in every place. We never heard anybody share like you. So they go, you know, so does that mean we're just dead and we can't do anything and we can't have fun and we can't, you know, da 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 da? And I said, do I look like I don't have fun? And they went, actually, you seem like you have more fun than most of us here. I said, I am crucified with Christ. And I went into it. I am crucified. That old nature is dead. But that doesn't mean that God wants me to walk around and go, I can't have any fun. I can't live. I can't. Well, my personality will always be there. And that involves my soul. And you do realize that he didn't crucify your soul. Yeah, and you have proofs of that every day, especially you. Since Mike Wallace isn't here, I'll pick on you. So anyway, I think it's really important from the very beginning that we realize that what's crucified was the old nature. And yes, Paul says I am crucified, but there's this reality that was so big in him that the nature of Jesus lived through him, that it's Jesus living through my, not just my body, but my soul, my inclinations. You know what I'm saying? That's Jesus, you know? And but it's still through your soul. You know what I'm saying? It's through your will. It's through your mind. It's through your emotions. And so his nature is seen, the nature of the Lamb, the nature of Christ is seen in those things. But the way that that's expressed, I mean, look at all of our teachers around here and look how incredibly different everybody is, you know, how they teach and whatever. And, you know, when I was in Bible school, there were certain teachers I went, well, I just don't like what their teaching style and stuff like that, and others that I really liked. And the Lord dealt with me, and he said, you are limiting yourself. Jesus is in them, and the Holy Spirit can speak through them, even if they don't know what, you know what I mean, the depth of what they're saying. They'll just quote a scripture, and the Holy Spirit can blow you away. But we go, well, I don't even want to sit in this class and listen to this person. You know, I prefer, you know, well, okay, so is that our soul? You know, what is that at work that is preferring something above Jesus that could come through anybody, you know? You know? And so, your spirit, Jesus lives in your spirit. This is what I've always believed. And there are other people who teach, well, we don't have a spirit. But in my opinion, if Jesus lives in your spirit, then you don't live in your spirit. Jesus lives there. And it's the same thing. You get the same result. I don't know why anybody would get all involved in almost the politics of how it's said if it ends up being Christ. You know, if it's Christ, then stop arguing. Jesus is coming forth. All right. So, let me just read something here. We will find, based on the spirit in which Paul proceeds in this letter, that in every way he tried to get low instead of higher. And that is the truth. He finds ways to get low that we wouldn't even imagine. For example, the very first word, Paul, not I. He finds ways to get low, but he doesn't just find ways to get low. It is the nature of Christ in him. It's like water. You pour water on a mound or something, it will find a way to get low. Well, that's Jesus' nature. He's not going to exalt himself and do all that. And, you know, you see, it's really tough for me because the Lord has had me the last 2 days, the Holy Spirit had just taken me to another set of scriptures and really just been showing me these same things. But it is his nature to come in a different kind of a spirit. And it is our nature to come in a different spirit from him. And therefore, if we are proud, or if we are trying to be something, or if we're in competition, because competition just means that we're still alive. You know, it means we're still alive. Then all of those things can never find those ways to get low because its nature only wants to climb higher. Does that make sense? The nature of that wants to climb higher and be something. But the nature of Jesus can get low and not be ashamed about it. He hung on the cross. My God. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God hanging on the cross and mocked and everything. And instead of going into shame and everything, he was with the Father. You know, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, his soul was troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. And so in truth, he bore our shame. He bore all the blame and all of the stuff that should have happened to us and should have come upon us because of what we've done. But see, we look at the cross. We say, okay, I understand that. Jesus died and he bore my blame and he bore my shame. We sing about it and we do all that kind of stuff. But what we don't realize is what spirit bore that. You see, anybody, we could dump the blame for something around here. Let's say that something got broke around here, something important got broke around here. And so, you know, we came in and said, who did this, you know? And so somebody points to somebody here. And they say, well, they did it. And you know, they didn't do it. So everybody goes, yeah, I knew you'd do it because you're always messing around with stuff and da-da-da-da. And somebody else, you know, because you know how that accusing thing is. It's like mob mentality. And then all this blame starts going on. And we start justifying or we start blaming others. Or we say, I didn't do it. And then we, you know, the whole thing is, I didn't do it. And getting out of that situation, Jesus is completely different. He's different than you and I. But he's in us. But he's still different. As long as it's not Christ being formed in us, we're going to scratch and claw and fight and be in competition and everything to become something. When his spirit, if his spirit is in control, if the Lamb is on the throne of your heart, then what's going to come out? Jesus said it. See, we don't even see the comparison. Jesus said it in John 7. out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, now let's take a picture. That's somebody standing there and these rivers of water are flowing out of them. Okay, now let's take a snapshot over here in the book of Revelation. And you see the New Jerusalem, which is the church, which is the body of Christ. And it's transparent gold. And they look inside of her because they can see, they don't see her. See, they don't. It's transparent gold means you see what's inside. You don't go, what a gorgeous building. And you remember that the disciples did that. They're sitting there. This is just before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And they're looking at the temple that's been built. And they're saying, you know, isn't this thing lovely? And isn't it gorgeous? And all of the great stuff about the temple. And Jesus is going, every ounce of this was built by Herod, and the guy was so proud, you know, you can just search it out, was incredibly proud. And Jesus said, 3 days I'm going to tear this thing down. It's going to be gone. And I'll raise up a new temple, his body, housing his spirit, his nature. So you look at New Jerusalem, and what is it? What does the scripture say you saw? It didn't say you went, oh my God, the New Jerusalem is just gorgeous, and then sat down and that's it. You look in there and you see the Lamb seated on a throne, the Lamb of God. And what else do you see? Okay, let's say you walk around to the front of this New Jerusalem, and you're standing there, and all of a sudden you see flowing out of it rivers of living water, flowing out of her, the building, but it's her, it's us, it's the church, flowing out, and a great, Jesus, by the book of Revelation, is giving us a greater explanation than Jesus did in John 7, where he just said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now you're seeing the source. And the source is not just Jesus. It doesn't use the name Jesus. It says the Lamb on the throne. But the Lamb on the throne is a slain lamb. Right? That's what they worshipped in the book of Revelation. They didn't worship the risen lamb. They worshipped the slain lamb. And you check it out. You go, no. See, I had to go through this. My little mind had to wrestle with these things. Had to go through this. And I said, no, they worshipped the risen lamb because he's on a throne. He's up. He's not down. He's up. Right? Doesn't that make sense? They're worshipping the resurrected Christ. But look at the wording that they say and look at the description that they give of him. That he was as a little lamb, as though he had been slain. Slaughtered is the word. The actual word is slaughtered. Sitting on the throne. A little premature lamb, as though he had been slaughtered. And everybody's going, praise God. And the wording is, here's the way we think the wording is, but we've never looked at it close. Glory to the Lamb. All glory and honor and wisdom and power to the Lamb of God who overcame all problems and is now victorious on the throne. It doesn't say that. We think it says that. It says glory to the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive riches and glory and honor and power. Isn't that interesting? Okay, what difference does that make? What makes all the difference in the world? If Jesus is just on the scene, he hasn't even gone to the cross yet, and he's trying to give us a picture, but there hadn't even been a death on the cross yet. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Okay. But then you continue, and then he dies, and then it's all of this, and then you get to the book of Revelation. And then you begin to realize this lamb is what it's all about in God's heart, not just what it's all about, like if there was just a big throne room, nothing about us, just a big throne room, and Jesus sat there, and he was the lamb, and God just went, I like lambs. Yeah, you know, that's really cool, and I like decorating mine, you know, because he's really cool because he's like that. But the picture is not like that. The picture is him inside of us and stuff flowing out of him, therefore flowing out of us. Not I, but Christ in me. That's the picture. That's the heart.
Yes.
You say, that's the heart of just saying, Paul?
Yes.
It is.
Yes, it is.
It is.
Amen.
That's the heart behind it. Well, how do you know that? Because everything else he says after that is along those lines.
Hallelujah.
Everything. Except, well, I say everything. There's one line I got a little question about, but we'll get to that when we get to that. but it is incredibly this spirit.
Yes.
And so you see that, you know, for Paul, he could say, well, I got to deal with an issue. I've got an issue I got to deal with. Dang it, I wish I hadn't led this slave to the Lord. I didn't know he belonged to Philemon. I didn't know, you know, he came out of the guy who houses the Colossian church. This could mess up everything. He, you know, it could split the church. It could be the end of the church. You know what I mean? You, as a leader, you think of things. You want, you know, and you can go, okay, my God, this. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, there's only one answer here, and that is, this lamb, this Christ crucified, needs to flow out of me. And I need to craft my words, not from my mind or how I see things, but based on the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ crucified. And I need to, you know, because the man, let me tell you, I mean, I don't want to jump ahead, but the man's in prison already because of the Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I know you might be reading that different than that I'm going to say it when we get to it. But he's already hanging on a cross because he's going with the Lord. He's already going through it. He doesn't need practice. You know what I mean? Everything, this guy was so involved in all the churches and everything. Don't you know he constantly was dealing with problems and issues? And the problems and issues were bigger then than they are now. I mean, the fledgling church and, you know, what is this? You know, and then there's the Jewish and, you know, you're splitting up Jewish families. Some are coming to the Lord and, so, you know, you're a horrible man. By this time, Paul's been in prison a bunch of times. Already had all kind of things that he's gone through. But in all of that preparation for this moment, it hadn't been preparation for his great ministry. We read the Bible, we read the book of Acts, and we read his letters, and we say, oh, you know, Paul had a great ministry. You need to reread him in the right mind. It was problematic all the time. That's why he's writing all these letters. You know? What we call a great ministry, he would have liked you to come along back then. He'd go, here, you take it. You know? Because, see, we're not dealing with the problems. We don't even see everything. We only see some of the problems and some of the issues. But God had one thing in mind for Paul. He was going to conform that man to his own image. That's what Jesus was going to do. I'm going to conform this guy to my image. And in so doing, he's going to preach the right thing. Does that make sense? And he's going to live it. And when he preaches, it's not going to be, oh, you know, the cross is the answer and da-da-da. It's going to be Christ crucified is the answer. Some of you don't know the difference between the two. But the difference is just talking about the event 2,000 years ago, and that did it all, or the very nature of God himself in Christ, and that being the answer. And so Paul, Everything that he's going through, he's gathering. He's not just, you know, one of the pictures I always see is a little snowball, and you just make a little snowball, but you're up on top of this big hill that goes sharply down. You take the snowball, and then you just, like a bowling ball, you roll it down that hill, and it starts picking up snow and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And if that hill is big enough, if it's more like a mountain, if there's a house at the end, that thing can tear that house apart by the time it gets down there. Well, that's it. That's what you're doing. You know, what we call our ministry is just us getting more of Jesus, picking up like that snowball, picking up more and more. And, you know, the funny thing about it is, you know, if it was just a little throw, once it starts going, it starts gathering momentum. And it gets more powerful and more bigger and more, and it's steaming down that hill. And so we go, well, how am I, you know, I remember when I was in Bible school and I went, well, okay, how am I going to get all of this? That was my big deal at that time. It's like, there's so much. How am I ever going to understand all of this? I need help, you know. You know, but it was like, my focus was more on trying to grasp something than my heart being toward Jesus. And I want, and the Lord, even in Bible school, began to change my heart. He said, your focus is wrong, you know. And you see that over and over. You see that, you know, who was it? I was talking with, I had an ingrown toenail. The other day I went to a doctor that was going to cut it out for me. And first time I've ever been to one to do that. He ends up being a Christian. And so we get to talking. And we're talking about all these different angles and stuff. Because he's had a lot of teaching and stuff like that. And so he brought up Stephen. And I said, you know, we got to talking about, he brought up a couple of things about the end time and stuff. And I said, well, somebody came to my office once and they were crying. They said, I'm afraid that when the end time comes, I'll deny Jesus. If they try to torture me, it won't take me 5 minutes. And I'll just deny Jesus. And what do I do? You know, Pastor Randy, what do I do? And I said, you're freaking out about wanting grace now when he's not going to give it to you now. He'll give it to you when you get into that situation. You know? He doesn't give it to you early and go, see what that feels like? See, you can do this. And you go, yeah, I can do it. He gives it to you when the moment comes. Now, then we got to talking about Stephen. And, you know, some Christians look at Stephen like, oh, man, what a mighty man, you know, of God he was. I mean, he stood there and he said, Father, forgive him. And, you know, he's you know, preaching the truth and all this. And we're going, you know, gosh, I'll never be like Stephen. And you got to realize that Stephen and Philip both were just deacons. They weren't preachers in that sense. They weren't apostles. They weren't pastors. But the Bible school they went to really preach Christ crucified. Yeah. And so we're seeing all of this stuff coming out of Stephen at this terrible moment. And you got all these people with rocks and they're going to stone him. One of them's named Saul. Paul. Stephen doesn't know that the greatest apostle in the world is sitting there. And, you know, he doesn't know that. He's just going to live Christ. You understand? And where was his eyes? He's looking up. He's looking up and he sees Jesus. And he's looking at Jesus. And he says, you know, Father, forgive them for the, you know. And he's his whole spirit is like Jesus on the cross. But his focus was so much on Jesus that the stuff that was coming out of him was from God. It wasn't, it was rivers flowing out of him from the life that he had within and what he'd been walking in all that time. And so in that moment, he's not focusing on how big the rocks are. Wow, that's a pretty big rock that guy's got. I'm going to scoot over here with Shorty over here in these little pebbles. You know what I mean? Something like that, you know? And, you know, because we're going to work the system instead of live Christ. You know, let's see, this side's got a lot of little guys that can't throw and they can't pick up big rocks. So I'm going to get, okay, fellas, hit me first before these guys get in on this so I can fall down and act like I'm dead. You know? And that's our deal. Now, we laugh at that, but secretly underneath, we're always working the system. We're always working the system. But that's why we have these fears, and that's why we wonder, well, what, you know, what's going to happen if da-da-da-da? Man, start wanting to know the Lord. Start that same love that you have for Jesus when you got saved or whenever. You know, you come to the Word and you say, you know, I don't want anything but you. I don't want a message. I don't want this or that. And you make the decision that this is going to be my bread. And if I share it with somebody later or whatever, that's your business. If that's what you want me to do, I want this right here. I want you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to be changed into your image. You are what I love. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's going, wow, this guy or this girl, they really want Jesus. But it's not about revealing good, deep stuff in the Word to you. It's not about that. And, you know, if you hear great stuff from people, you go, oh, my God, wow. You know, of course, my early days, when I was in Bible school, I'd hear stuff and go, well, that ain't right. Because, you know, you think you know everything. But eventually, you kind of go, wow, everybody around here knows so much. No. No, not near as much as you think. If we really did, then why would we meet in little groups and pray and go, man, I just want Jesus? And you know what I mean? I got to have Jesus. And you're going, I thought y'all had Jesus. That's why I came here. Y'all seem worse than me. Only to find that we are. But we have, at least we have our focus right. You know, at least our focus is right. That any, you know, to get to this place and to breathe forth the Lamb in essence through, you know, I don't even want to use the word anointed words because they're more than that. They're eternal words. There has to be a lot of failures. There has to be a lot of, I mean, the failures, in my opinion, you know, we say we learn from our failures. You know, well, that's if you're teachable. Because if you're not, you ain't learned from anything, you know what I mean? You know, or we have to learn from other people's mistakes. Well, that means there's other people who are making all the mistakes or something, you know. We make mistakes, you know. And you fail and you do things that are just like, oh my God, how could this happen? And what is wrong with me? But then you lift up your eyes, and as soon as you see Him, everything that is true in Him is true. And that always is, but if we get pulled down so much that we're just looking at the earth or even looking at within, we're doomed for failure. And there's an assistant that will come help you. The enemy will come help you too. He'll show up and he'll play off of your lack of focus on Jesus. You know? And I also remember when I was young in the Lord and I would fail and I would go down to the altar. And when I was in Bible school, I was always at the altar, and that's the truth. I don't know there was any time. Do you remember that? I always went down to the altar. I was the guy for sure. It's kind of like the head guy's name, Brother Litzman, and for sure he knew if he had an altar call, he'd have at least one person. I'd be down there, and I would cry and everything, and I really wanted the Lord and everything, but I noticed after a period of time that my oomph for wanting the Lord dissipated after I went to the altar and really cried and everything. And I went, why is that? It was like, okay, everything's all right. And I realized that I was feeling better and more spiritual because I went down to the altar and really carried on for a while. That was me. But I realized, you know, oh, man, thank God I'm spiritual. At least I'll repent or something like that. You know, which is nothing but pride. Repent again, buddy. You know what I mean? It's like, just keep repenting. You know? Because you got a bucket of monkeys there and you hadn't found them all yet. But over the years, what I found was to leave my emotions, to leave my those things, my fears in that, and here's how you do that. You don't stop them or walk off from them. You turn your focus to the Lord. And, I mean, for me, there was a lot of different things that I did over the years. I mean, there were certain things that the Lord had given me that I wrote down and I could go back to and read. And that fresh life would stir me again. And then it would help me to get my eyes on Jesus. Or there were tapes that I had that different people preached. And I would go re-listen to even part of it. And I would just go, I just love you, Jesus. I just want to be with you. I don't want to be right from being wrong. You know? I just want to be with the Lord. And I want to know him. And in being with the Lord, I feel, you know, it's like a picture I saw a long time ago. It's like I'm walking around and I've got all these bats hanging on to me, you know, and I start getting closer to the Lord and the bats start falling off, you know. And if you see, it doesn't really picture that way to us, but if we really understood it properly, we'd go, I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep going after the Lord. And there is no failures that hasn't already died for. You know, so you know, we always talk about the blood. We'll get it under the blood, but then you see, that's not it. Let's just get it under the blood. We'll get it under the blood and let's start going after Jesus. Yes. Do you ever read a scripture like where Jesus said, fear not, and you turned right around and feared? You know, you go, don't tell me to fear not. That makes me fear. You know, yeah. Yeah, now I'm disobeying. And it's this vicious cycle. You know? Yeah. Well, the thing about a cycle is it goes this way and comes around this way. Whoa! Because it's a cycle. But, you know, the Paul's thing was, and you can see it in his writings even. There's a progression in his writings if you really look at them. If you understand, you know, because the order that they're written in the New Testament is not the order they were written in. You have to know the order they were written in. And, you know, like my Bible will tell you. It'll tell you when it was written. And, you know, most scholars believe that this one was written first and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, what book do you think was written first in the Old Testament? Don't say it out loud. Anybody know? Raise your hand. That they think was written first in the Old Testament. Which one do you think?
Job.
That's it. Most scholars think Job is the first book of the Bible ever written. Because who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
Well, that's pretty far down the trail there, you know what I mean? And Job doesn't mention the temple or doesn't mention any you know, all this stuff. Anyway, so the idea being, just by mentioning that, is simply that you can find a real progression in Paul's writings. And I mentioned this probably here one of the last times that I preached, that when Paul was in Athens and he went to Mars Hill and he tried to convert them and convince them based on this ridiculous stuff that he never would share again, he left there and went to Corinth and wrote, you know, I'm determined not to know anything but Christ. I blew the chili bad, man. You know? And, well, but, you know, I mean, praise God for that mistake.
Yes.
Because it built a fire under him. It built something in him that says, man, I know better now. I mean, I knew better theologically, but I am never going to try that again. I'm embarrassed. I hope that never gets in the Bible. Gosh, that clock's, if that clock's right, I need to quit right now. Anyway. Pardon?
The first word, Paul.
Yep.
I am. There's a lot of passages that didn't finish.
I know. It's sad. Oh, and I've taught that two or three times.
Yeah.
You know, I taught it one time, and it was really good, and we got to chapter 2. And then I quit. I mean, I ended that semester. And then later I said, I'm going to come back and start at 2 and finish it out. So I had a whole nother course, not immediately following, but, you know, several semesters passed. I got in there, okay, now we're going to do this. Never got out of chapter 2. I don't think I did. It's like, how much can you say over this stuff? But, you know, I mean, that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this guy is amazing. He is amazing. I told somebody, I feel like that he's a thoroughbred horse and he has taken off and I'm trying to hold on to him. And he's going, dun, dun, dun. And just ask Deb, the last few days, man, it's just been pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And, you know, she came in, yesterday? We were going to take Robert, who'd been, thank God for Robert, but he came over to help us on some physical things that needed repairing, and so we were going to go out to eat with Robert, and so Deb comes upstairs, you know, because she's been out doing stuff too, and she goes, well, we're going to go out to eat with Robert, and she looks over, and she goes, did you eat your lunch? And she looks at it, and she goes, yeah, it hadn't been moved from where I left it, and I looked up real quick, because I was still there with the Lord, I'm just going at it, and I said, oh, I guess I didn't eat, you know, okay, I'll be ready in a few minutes, and da-da-da-da. And I mean, it's just like it just gushes. It just gushes. And I'm not. Yeah. Let me just say this. I'm not trying to compare to anyone else. What I am saying is I've been at this a lot longer than most of you, especially when it comes to the specific message of Christ and Him crucified. I've been at this a long time, pretty much my whole life almost. And I have done nothing hardly but this and then preach what I got from the Lord. I don't, you know, I pick up a guitar when I can, but I almost never play guitar at home. That's where I play guitar. Really. And almost anything else. I walk my dog. And I enjoy that. But a lot of times the Holy Spirit is talking to me if I do it alone, you know. And so I've just spent a lifetime of this. I'm just saying, I'm way up on you. I've got years on you. And I went to Bible school, and then the Lord made me a missionary. In that situation, they put me in charge of 3 churches. And I'm going, I'm just a baby. I just got out of Bible school. I shouldn't be pastoring any churches, much less these. And, you know, and I just, help me, you know. And so don't compare yourself to me, but at least just look at Stephen, which similar thing. He did it so long, and Paul did it so long and was with the Lord, that at a certain juncture, it's like that snowball. It tips the scale, and it starts going on its own, and it's powerful. And that's when you see the power, when it tips the scales, and it's reached a certain place down that hill and a certain weight. And it's on its own now in a major way. That's what you're shooting for if you're not already there. And I wouldn't doubt that some of you are there and beyond me. But that's what we're shooting for in the Bible school, is to get the Lord on that kind of level. And man, it pays off in the long run, because you just get to enjoy the Lord and you just get to hear, you know, the voice of the Holy Spirit talk about Jesus. And it's just not like the way we do. It's just like, you know, it's like angels singing or something, because, you know, compared to just talking about Jesus, it's like, oh, my God. Anyway, I love the Lord, and I love you guys. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us, and you called us, and you joined us to you, and you forgive us, and you open your arms. You don't open the doors. You open your arms, and you say, "Come on, I wanna share my everything that I am with you." I thank you that you're that way. You're so beautiful to me. And Lord, just help each and every one of us here on Skype or that is listening to these things later. Help us to learn to keep a focus, a heart focus, even when we're working or whatever, when we cannot get into the Word and we don't have time to hear you talk to us. We can have a heart focus that never changes. And then when we get 2 minutes at lunch, we just release that focus and you fill us. So, Lord, just continue to move. You are so precious to move in us and on us in this place. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All righty. We're dismissed.